So a couple things I want to mention. The first thing is, obviously, you've all diligently studied, and I've gotten a few phone calls this week, questions about different things that are going to fall under the category of bunny trails. So, and although I love bunny trails, and if you have time to go down those, that's great. But this morning, I want to just set out what our goal is up front, and so then hopefully that will help curtail. If you have some questions that come up that don't kind of fit under our purpose of getting through the lesson, write them down, and they'll serve as good opportunities for going and studying those things at a later time. So our purpose this morning, we're going to be looking at, last week we looked at God's creation. We looked at man. We looked at the animals being created and how distinct they are. But we're also going to look at what's affected that relationship with God. And then we're going to see how he has progressively not only revealed himself, but how he has revealed his plan for restoring that relationship or redemption of man. So that's kind of our building blocks for this morning. We're kind of building on what we looked at last week. And all of it is for the purpose of helping us with the foundation for looking at the tabernacle. Because the approach to the tabernacle is going to probably be different than what you've seen before, because we're not just looking at the structure and that we're looking at the meaning behind all of that. So we're just trying to help build some foundation here. There's a couple of other things I want to mention real quick before we start. Is we're going to be using the same handout that we used last week. And so yours might look like this, where you've written something on here. I wrote a few things on here as far as summary from last week, but there's going to be nothing new in that column. And then we're going to have the other two are going to be the two that you have whole. So if anyone doesn't have a handout, Deb has some empty ones. So, or if you need an extra one for some reason, Deb has some if you need them. Just let her know. The other thing, there were some last week that were having a hard time during this time frame of not only hearing me, but being distracted by either whispering or talking to others. And I'm not sure who or where that transpired. But I just want to remind you that, again, we're in a different setting than we've been in, to just respect those people that have come to study. And if there's something that's urgent that, you know, Sally needs to tell Bonnie, Sally write a note and give it to Bonnie, that kind of thing. So hopefully that'll be less disruptive if you need to do that. And so the other thing, if you're planning to arrive late, let your leader know so we can save you either a seat in back, but we want to kind of keep everybody at tables instead of on the side. It just makes it easier for people to hear, and I have a wide spread. I want to make sure I'm seeing everybody and catching what everybody's saying. So that way, if you're late, please just, even if the last seat is up in the front, I want you to come and sit in that seat. So anyway, let's just start in prayer again, and we'll look at our lesson and what you've done this week. Father, I just praise you and thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to come with these precious women and just hear what you have taught them this week. Thank you for your precious word that you have entrusted to us, that we might grow in our understanding of you and our understanding of who we are in light of you. Father, I just praise you and thank you for just this opportunity and this time. May the distractions be few, and may our discussion be fruitful in each of our hearts. Help us to lay aside the concerns of the rest of the day and tomorrow and those things that continue to distract us, and help us to be focused on your word and what you would teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, I have a new gizmo that I've been, John Williams has been great to put me on a cable. So I don't know how this is going to go. It's a leash. So I don't really know how this is going to go, and hopefully I won't trip and kill myself. But if so, God ordained that, right? Okay, so what were some of the, just briefly, what were some of the things that you, just from last week, and I gave you some helps up here, as far as God creating man, what were some of the things that you remember from last week's discussion about man's relationship with God? Anyone remember what we talked about last week?
Yeah. That was last week.
We were created in his image.
Right?
From yes. Dust.
What's that?
From dust.
From dust. Yeah. Yes?
And it was good.
And it was good. Right. Yeah. What was the relationship like between man and God at that point?
Perfect.
It was perfect. Right? Good? Okay. So I want to keep those things in mind. And so as we looked at the first part of our lesson this week, there were three verses I had you look at on why we were created. So Revelation 4:11, why were we created?
To worship and praise him.
God's pleasure. For his
right?
glory.
For his glory. Good. Good. Okay, what about Isaiah 43:7? Why were we created?
For his glory.
For his glory. Okay. And then what about Colossians 1:16?
Created all things for him and through him.
Great. Okay. Did everybody hear Jeannie?
No.
Yeah. Okay. So
he created all things for him and through him.
Yes.
Yes. And who's the him?
Jesus.
God.
And Christ, yeah.
Christ.
Right.
The Trinity.
Right. So just that summarizing that we were created in God's glory, in his image, to worship him. So it kind of speaks again to what our relationship, that perfect relationship, would have looked like. So then let me just read Genesis 2. And remind you kind of what the command was. Genesis chapter 2. In verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. So is there a clear command here? What was the clear command?
You shall not eat.
And very specifically, what you shall not eat, right? Okay, and then what were the consequences?
Death.
Yeah. Okay,
certain
good.
Death.
Certain death.
It was in what I believe is a conditional covenant with man. Would that be correct?
Well, he's at this point, I mean, he's making a command, mm-hmm. right? And so we're not, and again, that's going to be a rabbit trail in the fact that we could only look at certain covenants. But yes, that is a picture of a covenant because, again, it's a relationship. We're going to define that, go back and define that. So then going into Genesis 3 then, question number 2, page 7 of your lesson. What did you glean from looking at Genesis 3? What were some of the things that you saw?
Satan came to the woman.
Yes. Satan came to the woman.
Questioning what God had said.
Questioning God's word.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. What
His
else?
His questioning caused her to doubt.
Yeah, kind of put a seed of doubt in her mind. Okay.
The lie was that they wouldn't die. Not necessarily that they wouldn't know good from evil, that God, but... they wouldn't die if they disobeyed.
Right.
That's what he said. You shall not die.
Yeah. And what Eve's response is, well, lest you die, which there's this question of, well, perhaps. So now this doubt is in, well, maybe I won't die. Okay. So, but this is kind of one of those absolute black and white issues here.
And everything's happening in the garden where everything had been provided for them.
Right. Yeah.
I tried to go with the, just by answering the who, what, where, why, and
how. Uh-huh, okay.
And who was serpent, Eve, the serpent, Eve, Adam, and God. They were all together in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
What, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil they were not to eat of. Where in the garden, why, to cause man to sin against God. Satan was there to try to cause man to sin against God, and how, by deceiving him. Satan wanted to deceive him.
Okay.
Use also, Eve did not leave. She stayed there and stayed in conversation with him. At any point, she could have just stopped it right there.
Yeah.
And told the truth.
Right. Yeah, because there's some question in... Some question, oh, well, she didn't know, but she knew. She had a clear understanding of what the command was and what the consequence was, right?
And she had something to it, you see.
Right, Betty says, and she added something to it, too. Right.
And where was that?
Right there.
Yeah.
Why didn't Adam speak up?
Good rabbit trails, huh?
We'll never know.
So when God calls Adam and Eve into account, how does Adam respond? How did he respond?
Blame.
And then how did he?
Gave me, yeah.
Right, blame, okay. Yeah. So then how does Eve respond?
She blames the serpent.
And blame. So again, we got this whole blame game going on. Right, yeah, Patty, the pointing of the fingers. Right. So then what happened as a result of them eating the fruit? What happened?
Sin separated them from God.
Okay.
Shame.
So I think last week I gave you a clue. This is what we're going to be, sin is our next column. And so sin, now we don't have the word sin here, do we?
No.
Okay, so how do we know it was sin? What was that?
Because it separated them from God. Disobedience.
Disobedience, right, okay. So the separated relationship was the part of the consequence, and I'm going to leave a space and put how we're going to define sin as being disobedience. Okay. Anything else that transpires there?
Shame.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So there's shame. What else?
Death. Fear.
Death. Yeah. Yeah. I didn't catch that, but that, what did you say, Patty?
Fear.
Yeah. 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 Okay. And obviously with sin then comes, a marred image, right? I don't know if that, marred, two R's, yeah? Marred image. Okay. So anything else with regard to how this changed their relationship? Adam and Eve's relationship with God. Jenny.
The one thing that they did was they knew that they had disobeyed, and so they immediately tried to make their own way to cover. They sowed the fig leaf for themselves. They tried to cover themselves.
Which kind of goes back to, well, that the aspect of the shame and the guilt, right?
They hid from him.
Yeah,
and they hid from him. Because he had to say, where are you?
Yeah.
He knew where they were.
Right.
He wanted them to tell
him. Right. So they were already thinking about a way to hide, hide in a couple of respects, right?
They knew they couldn't be in the presence of God.
They didn't want to talk to God.
Well, he gave them plenty of opportunity, didn't he, to repent, and they... blamed and made excuses, and
they were no longer one with God.
Well, so what does Romans 3:23 say regarding sin? And that's question number one on page 8 of your lesson. What's that?
All of us.
Yeah. So we know that this sin. You know, it applies to everyone, right? Okay. So So by whose standard do we define sin?
God's standard.
God's standard, right. Yeah, it's interesting in the world that we live in how relative everything is. I mean, every time I have an opportunity to talk, you just keep seeing that. And it just is this continuing to escalate where it's not even your own reality anymore. There's just not going to be any morality anymore. So how does God describe sin in his word?
Lawlessness.
Okay. Lawlessness.
Mm-hmm. Unbelief.
Okay.
Falling short of his glory.
Yeah.
Exchanging the truth for a lie.
Rebellion. Yeah. What was that?
Rebellion.
Rebellion, yeah.
Missing the mark.
Yeah. James 4:17 says, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it is sin. You know, even in the context of Adam and Eve, Eve knew that she should not eat of the fruit, but she disobeyed and she sinned. And obviously it was clearly communicated. You know, she looked and then there was this desire, and then obviously James talks about that too. The desire, the lust, and how progressive that is. And her response to serpent should have been truth, right? Because she knew what the truth was. What about, someone look up Isaiah 53:6. And when you're there, would you read it for us?
All of us are like sheep and have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all to fall on him.
Mm-hmm. Right, so I think somebody mentioned rebellion, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh yeah, this could be fun. Yeah, choosing our way over God's way, right? Anyone else have any other references or verses that they went to help define sin?
1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin.
Right, okay.
Which number are we on? Number?
We're still on number 2.
Okay.
Yeah.
Page 8.
So then question number 3, page 8. How does God view sin?
Romans 3:4. It is evil in his sight.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right.
It's a perversion of God's plan for man.
Right. What does Psalm 51:4 say?
Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight.
Right. Mm-hmm. And then you already mentioned 1 John 3:4, sin is lawlessness. And again, from the very beginning, which is why I read Genesis 2 to you, that was a command. So it kind of falls in that same thing. It was a command. They knew what they needed to do, and they chose to go their own way. And
2 Samuel 11:27 also says it displeases him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then what about Habakkuk 1:13?
He will not let evil go unpunished, and he has to do that because his nature is evil.
Right.
So he cannot approve evil.
Right. So. So sin is going to be punished by God.
I think that word picture is really terrific, though. His eyes are too pure.
Yeah,
yeah.
Yeah. Because we haven't. I mean, we're gonna build on that next week as far as some of the attributes of God. But God's holiness. I mean, we haven't talked enough about that in the last 2 weeks. But just in stark contrast to God's holiness and that. How we were created to have this relationship with him, and how sin marred that. We are no longer we are no longer the way that we were originally created with regard to sin. So so this kind of dovetails into what Julie just said, but what is God's response to sin in Psalm 89:32?
I will punish their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with stripes.
Right, yes. Yeah. Yeah, in Exodus 34:7 it says that God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And Paul mentions many times throughout his writings, one in Romans 1:28, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So there's this punishment, but then there's also this wrath. So then let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. What did God do for man and the woman? In day 3, number 1, page 9 of your... What did God do? Vivian?
He made clothing out of skins to cover them.
So let's talk about that a little bit. What did God, what was involved here? What did
God do? Had to be death.
Blood.
Had to be death?
Blood had to be shed.
Okay. Because remember, we didn't build on this too much either, but life. Yeah, so there's this connection, right? Life and blood, which is why blood was so important, because it represented life, and without blood,
no life.
So, why did man and woman need to be covered? Question number 3, page 9.
They knew
they
were naked.
They what?
They knew they were naked.
And ashamed.
That they had no food. Mm-hmm.
Their eyes were open and they could see that they were naked.
They were ashamed.
And I think there was a consciousness of sinful guilt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And
yeah,
that's why they were ashamed.
Yeah.
Sin had to be covered by blood.
Sin had to be covered. It's kind of like the nakedness was the outward expression of what was happening inside.
On the inside.
Hiding.
Right. Because before this, remember, they had taken leaves and they had covered them, made an attempt to cover themselves, right?
Man's futile attempt.
Right. Well, exhibited from the very beginning.
And then just as the types of work, you know, we can work our way out of our sin.
Mm-hmm.
Without God.
Yeah.
And it's the perfect picture of what Christ is going to do, covering, through He's the Lamb.
Right, and we're gonna get down that and really talk about that in a few weeks. But yes, yeah. So God. Through sacrifice. There was an aspect in this. He was giving them an example of substitutionary death here, because it should have been them, right? Because that was the promise. So I'm just going to put substitutionary because I'm running out of room. And I think Jen mentioned this earlier. Did you mention it this morning yet? About the whole thing of how to approach God. Because I think, even Jerry said that as well. It's like they covered themselves with leaves because they felt like that was going to be the thing that covered them. And yet there was this picture as he's doing the sacrifice of these animals he had created and Adam had intimately named as an example of how he wanted to be approached.
Mm-hmm. Typical human reaction, I can do it myself.
Yeah. So it was an example of substitutionary
atonement,
and then how to approach God. Right.
One thing too, I noticed that God determined that it is a good thing for man to be clothed as the result of the sin. Mm-hmm. Or he would have provided the covering.
Oh, you mean initially?
Yes, and we're right. Going to be clothed in it. We're going to have white robes or white gowns.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and so back to relationship. Covenant in this study really is a relationship. That's what it is. It just boils down to a personal relationship. Every covenant we're going to look at. But sin, so we have this perfect relationship here in creation, and now sin is this, it's a broken relationship. Okay? Yeah. And not only did it break relationship with God, you see it right from the beginning also between Adam and Eve, mm-hmm. Right? Because they're, yeah. Okay, so then the next thing we're going to look at is God's plan for restoration of this relationship. So in, Jenny, would you read Genesis 3:15?
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.
So all I'm going to say about that verse this morning anyway is the fact that that seed represents Christ. So from the very beginning in Genesis, we see this. It's the plan. It's the plan. And it's going to unfold as we look at these covenants this morning. Okay. So, in chapter 6, we see the first actual use of the word covenant. It's a solemn agreement between two or more parties made by a binding oath, and it's one of relationship. So in the ancient Near East, there were two types of covenants that were typically seen. One that was between man and man, but they were equals, kind of like David and Jonathan before David was king. And then the other was between superior and inferior, like a king or a subject, or in the case of what we're studying, God and man. So I'm not going to give you the names for those, but just know that there was a distinction between those covenants and who was party to that, who made it. And so as we look through each one of these, just kind of be thinking about that as far as who's involved, who's playing a part in this, because it does make a difference as we go on. And granted, this was unfortunately not an exhaustive thing of covenant. It was just to give you some basic things. So that we're going to build on later. Noah, we're not going to come back to, but the other two we will. So, first thing, what did God see concerning man during the days of Noah? In Genesis 6:5-9.
The wickedness of man was great.
Yes, right. So,
the earth was corrupt in God's sight.
Yeah.
And every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Yeah, continually.
Right, right.
He was sorry he made man and it grieved him to his heart.
Right, and that's God's response to that, right? Okay. So what was Noah's relationship with God? What was his relationship with God during this? Right, yeah. So I'm going to list each one of these that we're going to look at. I'm just going to put Noah here. So he found favor with God. Okay. So what did God promise?
God.
I'm sorry?
He didn't find favor with God. He walked with God.
Right. Yeah.
But favor would be grace, right?
Right. That's
yeah. Awesome. Yeah.
So walking with, doesn't that imply relationship?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, so out of all those that were corrupt and evil, he had this relationship, right? So what did God promise he would do concerning Noah in Genesis 6:18? Number 6, page 10 of your...
Your writing's getting tinier.
I'm sorry. Well, because I have a lot to write. Okay, I'll try to repeat it, and I'll try to read a little bit. There are 3 seats up here.
Would it be effective if you erased the creation column and use that instead of writing so small?
Okay, Miss Jerry.
Just a suggestion.
Well, I might do that when I get there. Oh, okay. So what did God promise? Question number 6, page 10.
Covenant.
Yeah.
And so salvation from the
covenant. Exactly. And so what's cool about that is that you'll see from the beginning to the end. Dottie years ago gave me a book, and it's called The Scarlet Thread. Mm-hmm. And it is pretty amazing because it does start with this, the fact that there's always a remnant that's left. Mm-hmm. And so I'm going to use those terms, but it's Noah's family is preserved in this plan. Okay. I don't know how big I need to write, John.
That's better.
Better?
I see it.
Okay, good. So remnant preserved. Okay. So who established this covenant?
God.
Okay, so I'm going to put God over here, right? God established this covenant with Noah. So then what I didn't have you look at is Genesis 9, 8 through 17, and I'm just going to... Let's see, 8. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, saying, "Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth." And then God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth." So that's the aspect of this covenant that he made, this everlasting covenant. And he used the rainbow that we see as a sign and as a remembrance. Okay, so we're going to go to Abraham now. And I'm just going to put Abrahamic covenant. Okay, so we start in Genesis 12. What did you learn about God and his relationship with man, with Abram? At this point, he's Abram. That's his name. Question number 1, page 10.
God appeared to Abram, made a statement, "To your descendants I will give this land." And Abram built an altar there where God spoke to him.
So who do we see initiating this?
God.
Okay.
We have God initiating and then Abram obeying with the worship.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So again, we see that Abraham had the relationship, right? Okay. So how was I'm skipping ahead. Genesis 15. So we see God makes a covenant with Abram that will forever change the destiny of mankind. So who initiated the covenant, or what do we see in Genesis 15. Number 2, page 10 of your study. Vivian?
God alone did. Abraham was in a deep sleep. So God made the covenant alone.
Okay. And how was Abram counted as righteous?
He believed, right.
He obeyed.
Yeah, so the belief, so the obedience marks the, or is an example or expression of his belief.
Faith.
Dottie?
Faith.
Faith, right. Right. So then how did God establish this covenant?
God alone passed between the pieces.
Right. Right. And at this point, where's Abram?
He's asleep.
Okay. All right. So then what did God promise in this covenant? And some of it you may not know when it's going to happen, but when did God promise? What did he promise, and when is it going to happen? What's that?
Descendants and land.
Okay. So descendants.
Numerous.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm going to put many for lack of. Okay. And then land. Okay, land. Anything else?
An heir. Which
heir?
Is the descendant, yeah. But yeah.
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That they would return, okay.
Anything else?
Well, the unspoken is that I'm there with you, you know, God giving that land and predestining that peace to be, he's going to be their God.
Right.
Are you looking for when it would be fulfilled? Is that what you're...
Well, again, if you saw it, and if you didn't, that's okay, too.
Well, he said there would be travail for 400 years.
Ah!
And then they would not have, it cannot happen until the sin of the Amorite is not yet complete. Because
right.
The sin of the Amorite is not yet complete.
Right, right.
So it's not going to be a gravy train tomorrow, but this is coming.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Is
that what you're looking for, the 400 years?
Yeah.
Right, that's part of it. Yeah.
But it was really 430 about 10 days. All transpired.
But the actual bondage part is what he's talking about, and that was 400 years.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, Genesis 17. How does God communicate with Abram here in Genesis 17? Now, mind you, he's 99 years old.
He appeared. He appeared and spoke to him.
Right, so he wasn't asleep this time around, right?
And he spoke face to face, which I thought was so interesting.
Yeah, there was that personal.
Yeah.
Right. What was Abraham's response? Abram's response?
He fell on his face.
Yeah.
With worship.
Yeah, and worship. Good. So what were some of the promises that were made or reiterated here?
He'd be the father of a multitude.
Okay. So kind of the aspect of a nation.
Yeah, would
right?
Be nations from him.
Yeah.
And kings would come from him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We already have it, but land.
Yeah, land.
Mm-hmm. And then it would be fruitful.
Yeah.
And it's an everlasting covenant as well.
Kings.
Yeah. Yeah, good. And I've got that. Yes, good.
Throughout all generations.
Right. Yeah, which kind of speaks to that, the everlasting part of that relationship, right?
Well, the land would be an everlasting possession.
Right.
And then he will be their God.
Yeah.
God that's there.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting that it's still today, the land of Israel.
Well, and it's interesting because he do you see kind of how progressively he is revealing himself and what the plan is? And so it's as Abraham can understand it, right? And you know how we just kind of get, oh, I can't take anymore, you know, but God knows what we can. Anyway, it's pretty cool when you see kind of God graciously revealing himself and what the plan is. So not only does he reveal himself to Abraham, then we know, and again, wasn't part of your study, but we looked at renewing that with Isaac, and then Isaac's son Jacob. And then what's interesting then is God remembers this covenant and sets in motion the plan for deliverance of Israel from Egypt because of what he had promised back in Genesis 15, right? So let's look at Exodus, and we're going to look at Exodus proper next week. So this covenant's mentioned again with Jacob's great-grandson Moses in Exodus 6, 1 through 13. So what were the promises God maintains with Moses?
He's going to give them a land to possess, that he's going to deliver them out of Egypt, which is part of the promise to Abraham, that mm-hmm. he would take them out, that he would redeem them, that God would make them his people, and that he would be their God.
Yeah.
There's so many words that he repeats himself several times using different deliverance words.
Right, you're right.
Like bring yeah. out, deliver, redeem, outstretched arm.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I think it's been wonderful to go through this because it just shows us the promise of God and how he fulfills them. And he keeps on and on and on and on. It's so wonderful. Mm-hmm. It just thrills my heart. And I'm old.
Got it. When you mentioned 430 years, I wondered if you were there, Jeannie.
Yeah.
I said 400.
Well, and they had become slaves with nothing. Yeah. And think of the hope that we have. You know, and of course now in the New Testament, we're slaves of Christ and the great hope and care we get there. Mm-hmm. But think of the hope they have yeah. when mm-hmm. they had nothing.
Would it be incorrect to assume that being the great-grandson, this promise had been handed down from generations, that Moses knew it was going to happen, but in his, you know, finite mind, how could it happen? And then God tells him.
Yeah, because you don't see any mention of it in Scripture.
No.
So, you know, and everything was verbally passed, but we don't know for certain. We don't have any record of that.
Right. So they were crying out to the Lord for deliverance.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
We're saying Moses is the great grandson. I'm just trying to think of the genealogy. Who is he the great grandson of?
So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi, Kohath, Amram, then Moses.
So he's the great grandson of Kohath.
Right. Yes. Okay, so we need to move on to the old covenant, and I am going to erase this. Okay, so you'll see this other covenant that we looked at, either the old, or you'll see, you know, if you're looking at commentaries or whatever, Mosaic, which again references, you know, Moses, but okay. All right. So what was the purpose of the law and the commandments given by God when you looked at Exodus 24? What was the purpose?
For their instruction.
Okay. All righty.
To reunite them with God.
Yes.
That relationship.
Okay.
For their obedience.
Yeah. I thought of standards for them to live by.
Right. It was a standard to live by. Yeah. Or kind of that back to the standard for how they were to approach him. Okay. And what did the picture of this ceremony that we looked at, what did that picture? Any thoughts there?
I thought it was interesting because it washes them with, it's like washing them with blood, covering them with blood, as Jesus covers us with his blood, and we're seen perfect through Christ.
Right, and we're going to look at some of the correlation of that and the significance of shedding blood in further detail when we get into offerings and that in the future. So that might make more sense when we get there.
Is this the blood? I had put it was a picture of God and Israel entering into a covenant together. Blood on the altar for God, blood on Israel for them, because mm-hmm. this was the first one where they both were entering in together.
Right. So it's kind of that picture of ratifying the covenant between them and God.
Goes back to Adam, killing of the animal to cover Adam.
Right, because we'll look at peace offerings and burnt offerings, but the peace offerings were the volunteer sacrifice, and then obviously the burnt offerings were not, but they were both shed blood, both, you know, depending. Peace offering was young bulls, and then burnt offerings were depending on what your money status was, what you would buy, but it would be, and we'll go into detail about that, but. Okay.
So are you going to bring out, is this a conditional covenant then? Because they're included in that ratification.
Well, it's both conditional and unconditional. And we'll talk about that when we get to the old covenant and explain the differences. But yeah, there's a conditional aspect to this, and there's a not conditional part of this. So who is the mediator of the old covenant?
Moses.
Okay. All right. So in Hebrews 9:15, who's the mediator of the new covenant?
Jesus.
Okay. So one thing, Debbie, would you look up Exodus 29:45 and read that? So who initiated the old covenant?
God.
Okay. All right.
29:45?
Yes.
I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God.
Yeah, so want to just kind of bring that out there as well, and we're going to look at this more in detail, but I will be their God.
That was Exodus 29:45.
And that they were going to be his people. And that's important when you start seeing how it's repeated. That was Exodus 29:45. Okay, so then the new. Okay, the new covenant. Who initiated the new covenant? Anybody know?
God would have initiated all of these parts.
Is that a question mark?
No, God initiated them.
Okay. All right. So, what is the promise of the new covenant?
Eternal inheritance.
Okay. And how is that made possible?
Belief in Jesus Christ.
Okay.
I love the correlations between the Old Testament and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, because we're given land, we're given heaven.
Right.
And the multitude will be all the believers. Mm-hmm. And the heirs are all heirs of Christ.
Right.
So there's that connection.
Well, and the interesting thing is I wanted to try to keep, there's obviously, because of time, we can't go into too much detail, but all of this, I don't want anyone to walk away this morning and think that these covenants were made with Gentiles, because they were not. And that's important, because there's a lot of churches that are teaching that the church has replaced Israel. We have not replaced Israel. There is still a plan for Israel. And What's that, Anne?
Oh, it says in there, all Israel will be saved.
Right. So there is a future for Israel. We don't.
And he said it's everlasting.
Right.
And everlasting means everlasting. And yet, as Patty said, we now know we have this covenant with Christ that we are going to heaven everlasting.
Right. Mm-hmm. Because we're grafted in.
Exactly.
Right.
But just to clarify, we have replaced the job of the Israelites, which was to preach the good news of the truth. So the church is now doing that.
We are ambassadors. Right. We are called to be ambassadors. Israel's function and purpose and call, it has not changed.
Right.
They're just not doing it.
They're just not doing it. Right.
Yeah. Okay. So the other thing, which I didn't give you references to, and if you want to look at them later, in Jeremiah, and we're going to talk about the New Covenant some more too, but in Jeremiah 24:7 and 31:33, he also says, I will give a heart to know me, and they will be my people. And I will be their God.
Can you give that reference again?
Absolutely. Jeremiah 24:7 and 31:33. And this probably is the most exciting, in the fact that from the so if we looked at the very beginning of creation, which I have now erased, Jerry, is that okay? But we looked at proper.
You erased creation. What?
Proper relationship, right? It was a perfect relationship. Sin entered. We have this broken relationship, and then God, from the get-go, is saying there's going to be a plan for restoring this in Genesis 3:15, and then He does preserve a remnant with Noah. He makes this relationship with the with Abraham and says there's going to be land. I'm going to be their God. There's going to be nations that are going to come out of you. There's going to be kings. It's going to be everlasting. And then we see the old where there's a standard on how to approach God. But He says, I'm going to be their God and they shall be my people. And then we've already talked about the new. But then in Revelation chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And He said, write, for these words are faithful and they are true. So you see this complete restoration, this progression from sin's broken relationship to everything that's being made new and perfect. So God created man and woman in His image to be in relationship with Him. He was very clear what that requirement would be, and they chose to disobey, so the consequence was death. Adam and Eve chose to disobey and disbelieve God's consequences, and they went their own way. Man decided to trust himself instead of God, therefore rejecting God's authority and His love and His relationship. And by doing so, they severed the relationship of covenant love with God. And the consequence of their sin resulted in death. Death physically and morally and spiritually and relationally. God's goodness and justice requires judgment against sin, and yet God initiated a plan to rescue man from that judgment. The Bible describes through God's covenants how He would restore His relationship with man and redeem man. God's progressive revelation of Himself and His plan is seen as each covenant builds on each other. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant or relationship to be your God and to your descendants after you. God preserved the world through Noah. He initiated redemption through Abraham. He formed a special chosen people, a nation of Israel, and fulfills all his covenant promises through Jesus. With each covenant, God promises and plans to save the world through the seed of the woman that's promised in Genesis 3:15. Through Christ, everyone is offered entrance into God's plan of redemption. Jesus was the offspring of Abraham, a blessing to all the nations, the perfect, obedient Israelite who perfectly kept and fulfilled the law of God and now sits at God's right hand. So let me close. What an amazing God you are. Lord, I just praise you. Praise you that you are holy and that you cannot look on wickedness with favor. And Lord, in your purpose of judgment and wrath, Lord, you purpose this plan that all the who would believe would have forgiveness of sin and have a future to look forward to as you return to take us home. Father, thank you for how you are teaching us and expanding our understanding of who you are, and Lord, just this amazing plan of redemption that has continues to unfold. Father, I pray as we go into our small groups that we are just considerate of each other, as I know that each one wants to be able to hear and to contribute, and Lord, just help us to respect each other in that way. And Lord, I just thank you so much for our time together and in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.